Our reading today is from Mark chapter 4. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat, sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it didn't have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Then Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now we move down to verse 26. He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he doesn't know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." Again, he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using the parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Great. Let's keep that open in front of us, and let me pray for us that God would speak to us through his words. We pray. Father, we want you to talk to us in the depths of our being. Would you address us personally and powerfully through your Holy Spirit? With your word open in front of us, help us to see Jesus, your Son. In his face, help us to know what we are truly like. And in his face, help us to know what you are truly like. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What is the pathway to world domination? It's not the question you were expecting me to ask this morning. It's probably not a question you ask on a daily basis. But how do you take over the world? It's an interesting question to ask because Jesus has done it. He has literally done it. I mean, what year is it? We probably don't know that the answer to that question yet because it's still midway through January. We're probably still signing 2022, I signed 2022 just yesterday, but it's good that the two, you can just sort of curl it round to the bottom and turn it into a 2023. But you've got to ask the question, 2023 years since what? Since him. I was in Times Square in New York on November the 15th, I think it was, and I was just drinking it all in. It's one of the places where you receive the new year. You welcome the new year in a place like Times Square. And, you know, famously, the ball drops as it counts down to midnight. And it ticks over from the former year to the new year. And in November, it still had a massive 2022 up right very prominently in the middle of Times Square. I was there and I got talking to a Jordanian. And he started talking to me about matters of life and faith and meaning and God and eternity. And he started it, so I just kept on going. And we had this interesting conversation. And he was wanting to tell me that Muhammad was the most important person who had ever lived. What did I reply? I just said, what number is that? He said, 2022. I said, well, 2022 years since what? He said, fair enough. Jesus has taken over the world in the most extraordinary way. One of the books I've got out there is this book called The Air We Breathe, where I try to chart the Jesus Revolution. I call Christianity the Jesus Revolution because the historian Tom Holland has called Christianity the most disruptive, the most influential, the most enduring revolution in human history. And it's birthed all sorts of things. Things that we tend to take for granted in our daily life. We think that it's natural and it's obvious and it's universal to believe in equality and compassion and freedom and all these things. And I hope to show in this book that no, it's been Jesus and his revolution that has taken over the world. And it's influenced everything in our culture. And it has grown this movement called the Church of Jesus Christ, which stands today bigger than it was last Sunday. And it will be bigger again next Sunday, and it will be bigger again the following Sunday. There's been this extraordinary expanding universe of Christian civilization called the church. And you've got to ask the question, if there's an expanding universe, where is the Big Bang? Did you know that 100 years ago, not very many people believed in the Big Bang? It was just starting to get going as a theory of how the universe started. How did people start to believe in the Big Bang? They started to notice an expanding universe. And they figured, oh, if there's an expanding universe, then just rewind as far as you can go, and at some point there must have been a singularity. At some point there must have been a very fast expansion, a bang. An expanding universe means that there was a bang. Expansion means an explosion. Well, look at 2,000 years of Christian history. Look at the most extraordinary expansion of this Jesus revolution. Wind back the clock. What was the bang? The bang was the most extraordinary thing in history. The bang was this kid born in a shed, laid in a feeding trough, born to the poorest of poor families, under the thumb of mighty Rome, even derided by his own fellow Israelites. He was a northerner, speaking in a distinctive northern accent, much derided. He spent most of his adult life swinging a hammer for a living, and then he put that hammer aside and started telling stories instead. And he started to grow a following. What were his stories about? Well, we've just heard the stories. The very first parable he tells, this spiritual story, is about how he is going to take over the world. He is going to grow a kingdom from something so tiny, so ignominious, so overlooked. He's going to grow a great tree from a seed, such that in the end, even the birds that had pecked at the seed will be perched in the branches of the kingdom that he is going to grow. Who does he think he is? Can you imagine being a Roman centurion overhearing this northern upstart? This Jew shoot his mouth off about how he is going to take over the world. Who does he think he is? Well, the Romans, they soon put an end to his stories, didn't they? They extinguished him with the kind of brutality that the Romans were famous for. But somehow, that did not stop the movement. And that's an extraordinary thing to think. I don't know if you're a Christian here this morning. I don't know if you'd name yourself as a Christian here this morning, but I've got a question for you. Why did Christianity not die with Christ? Here is Christ preaching this incredible kingdom that's going to take over the world. They nipped that in the bud, didn't they, on Good Friday? They brought that foolish man to a wretched end. That should have been that for the Jesus movement, wouldn't you say? But why did Christianity not die with Christ? Because not only did Christianity not die, that was the explosion. That was the Big Bang. Easter was ground zero for this incredible movement that has taken over the world. And what we're going to do in Mark chapter 4 is just have a look at how Jesus, in advance of the Jesus revolution, predicted it. He called the shot. It was an incredible shot. And he called it. You know, in pool, you know, imagine I'm playing pool against you and I sort of bang the white ball into the two and it goes around three sides and it hits the seven, into the nine, into the 16, and whoa, there's not a 16, is there? But the nine goes in the far pocket. What do you call that? A fluke, right? But what if before I play the shot, I tell you the white's going to career into the two, and the two's going to go around three cushions, and it's going to hit the nine into the... And what if I describe it in detail in advance? And then I play the shot, and sure enough, it happens. What do you call me then? I'm a genius, right? What do you call Jesus? This man who has, in the most unlikely way, erupted into the greatest revolution the world has ever seen, and he called the shot in advance. What do you call this? Well, then maybe he's the king of the kingdom, wouldn't you say? Let's have a look at Mark chapter 4, and we'll see Jesus, who has a very grand opinion of himself and a very grand opinion of what his movement will achieve. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. That's what the crowds love. The crowds flock to hear this teacher, page 1005. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake. Can you picture the scene? While all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, these spiritual stories with a deeper meaning. He taught them by parables, and in his teaching he said, listen. That's the first thing he wants us to do. That's the thing he wants us to do. He doesn't say, do. Right? He doesn't say, scrunch up your stomach muscles. He doesn't say, strive. He says, listen. This kingdom is going to grow through the word of Jesus. And the first thing we just need to do is welcome the word, receive the word, take it in, be passive, be a recipient of the word. Listen. A farmer went out to sow his seed. That's how the kingdom is going to grow. Seed. This whole chapter is about the power of the seed. Have you ever thought about how powerful seeds are? If I held in my hand an apple pip, you'd think that's weak, it's ephemeral, easily forgotten, easily crushed underfoot. But with that seed, I could feed the world, couldn't I? If I just plant that seed, what happens? Well, eventually, you get a tree. How many apples are on that tree? Well, how many seeds in all those apples? It's hundreds, aren't there? What am I going to do now? I could plant all those, couldn't I? Now how many trees do I have? Hundreds. How many apples? Thousands. How many seeds? Well, maybe tens of thousands. In the third generation, how many trees do I have? How many apples? How many seeds? In the fourth generation, how many trees? How many apples? How many seeds? In not too long a time, I've got enough apples to feed the world, don't I? One seed. How powerful. And yet it works so slowly and so secretly, doesn't it? Seed is very easily overlooked. Just like Jesus. Very easily overlooked. This carpenter from Nazareth shooting his mouth off. Very easily overlooked. But I think in the first instance, when we hear the word seed, we're meant to think of Jesus. Jesus himself. You know, the very first title for Jesus in the Bible is seed. Way back in Genesis chapter 3, you know the story, Adam and Eve rebel against God, everything's unraveling, and the Lord says, there is an answer to the chaos. There is a great solution to all of humanity's woes. You know what the solution is? The seed. There'll be a seed of a woman who will come, an offspring of a woman, a golden child will come. And he will be struck by Satan, but in being struck, he will deliver the death blow to sin and Satan and evil. All the powers that are against us, the seed will vanquish. How? He will be struck. He will suffer. He will go down into death. But you know what seeds do, don't you? When seeds go down, they then come up again to bring new life. And perhaps the oldest promise of Jesus is the promise of Jesus to come as the seed. Jesus is ultimately the great seed. You know, the night before he dies in John chapter 12, he says, just like a grain of wheat remains alone unless it dies, but if it dies, it goes down into the ground, it rises up, and it produces much life. Jesus says he is like that. He is the one who will go down into the ground. He will look so weak, he will go so low. But through death, through pain, through struggle, through suffering, out the other side, he brings new life. This is how the kingdom will grow. It will grow first with Jesus, the seed, the Word of God, the eternal Word of God, who dies, goes down into the ground. And it's so easy to overlook Jesus, isn't it? Imagine that Roman centurion happens to be the one there at Golgotha on Good Friday. Imagine that Roman centurion is the one holding the spear. You know the story? In order to check whether Jesus is dead, the centurion shoves the spear up into Jesus' side, and it produces a flow of water and blood. The water is the fluids that have built up around Christ's heart as he has a heart attack and dies. That fluid comes out along with the blood. It's a sign of his death. But on that end of the Roman spear, you have an embodiment of Roman power and might and dominance. That is how the ancient world works. It works by power and might and dominance. That is how the natural world works. Nature is red in tooth and claw. It's survival of the fittest, isn't it? And the sacrifice of the weakest. That is how the world works. And so on that end of the spear, you have an embodiment of how life naturally is. On the other end of the spear, what do you have? You have the revolutionary. You have Jesus, the one who is struck. But in being struck, he brings a totally different vision for life and greatness and glory. On the other end of that spear is one who would take the blow, one who would be sacrificed. Instead of it being survival of the fittest and sacrifice of the weakest, on the cross, Jesus comes to say, no, it's the sacrifice of me, the fittest, for the survival of you, the weakest. What a revolutionary thought. It looks so weak. It's so easy to overlook. And yet the way of the cross, the way of the seed that dies, that is the seed of the revolution. And so Jesus is struck on that cross. The seed dies. The seed goes into the ground. The seed rises up again to birth a different way of living, a different kind of greatness, a different kind of glory. And that's the revolution that has been expanding and filling the world, taking over the world. Jesus, in the first instance, he is the seed who goes down, rises up. But in the next generation, he produces fruit, doesn't he? Followers. And those followers, they have seed of the same kind. And those followers, these disciples, they start shooting their mouths off about the word of the cross. They start preaching this weak and foolish message. But all of a sudden, it takes root in Roman soil. And then beyond that, to the next layer of the revolution, to the next layer of the revolution. And generation after generation, the seed goes out, the seed goes out. And here we all are, those who are part of this kingdom, grown by this one seed. And the whole point of this parable is Jesus says, you have good seed, all of you have good seed. And there is good soil out there. What you really need to do is scatter it. You need to broadcast it. You know the word broadcast. Everybody knows the word broadcast. Did you know that Jesus invented the word broadcast? Literally, the English word broadcast is taken from this parable. Because what do you do with seed? In Old English, you cast it. What are you meant to do according to this parable? You cast it broadly on every soil type. This is not good agricultural advice, by the way. If you're a farmer, like, please don't sow on the path. That is a waste of your seed, right? Please don't just scatter seed into a thorn bush. This is not very helpful agricultural advice. But this is the way that the kingdom of Jesus grows. We are to cast the seed, speak the word of the cross very broadly to all comers, and we'll be absolutely stunned by the responses. Here are some of the responses. Verse 4, as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Later on in Mark 4, Jesus describes who the birds are. They represent satanic opposition. And of course, in this first generation, think of the satanic opposition to the word of Jesus. As these hearers start to speak the word of Jesus out, many of them paid with their own lives. It was very, very dangerous to speak the word of Jesus. And satanic opposition seemed to gobble up the way of Jesus. Surely the way of Jesus could not survive with all this satanic opposition. Like birds flocking to seeds. So there is opposition when we speak the words of Jesus. But Jesus does not give us plan B here. He does not say, if you scatter the seed, the problem is the birds will come, so you need a scarecrow. He doesn't say, the problem is you scatter the seeds, the birds come. Here's an additional strategy. You need to get a BB gun and you need to take aim or whatever it is. You need to, you know, in Eastbourne around the seafront, there are seagulls. Oh, terrible seagulls. They will take your chips, okay? Be warned. But sometimes they play like eagle screeches that the seagulls hate, you know? And maybe that should be one of the tactics, okay? As you scatter the seed, also do this other thing. Do the scarecrow. Do the BB gun. Do the eagle screeches sounds. It's like, no. You have one job. You scatter the seed. And even if there is satanic opposition, don't worry. Don't become aggrieved. Don't be shocked. Don't become outraged. That's what birds do. Birds always flock to seed. Don't worry. Keep sowing. Keep casting broadly. And it's great advice, isn't it? You might have an experience of giving one of these flyers to a neighbor. And for some reason, it might trigger something in them. It might. And they might all of a sudden remember some horrible experience they've had with the church or something. They might download on you for 15 minutes about the church and how can anyone believe in this these days. That might happen. I don't think it's likely, but that might happen. What are we to do? Well, Jesus says, don't get aggrieved, don't get shocked, don't get outraged. Just keep sowing the seed. Because there is good soil out there. The more we scatter it, I think the more we realize how closed some people are, but also, as we'll see, we realize how open some people are. And we might be shocked to learn who among our friends is closed and who among our friends is open. But you never know until you scatter the seed, do you? So, soil type number one, there is a satanic opposition. And Jesus says there is no plan B, but there is more soil to scatter on. So get scattering. Verse 5, some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Jesus goes on to explain this is like people who instantly love the idea of Jesus. They love what you're saying, but then when they realize, it's hard to be a Christian, the scorching sun of persecution comes up and they back off from their Christian faith. And again, Jesus says, don't be surprised at that. That is to be expected. Don't be shocked, don't be outraged, don't be aggrieved, but don't stop scattering. That person, they might not be ready to hear about Jesus now. The person on the path might not be ready to hear about Jesus now, but Don't worry, put a pin in that. You can circle back later, can't you? They're not ready right now. That doesn't mean they can't become good soil in time. Right now, you've faced rejection. That's okay. That's okay. You've, in a sense, tried the door. The door has appeared locked. That's okay. Move on to the next door. And the next door. You can always circle back. You can always circle back. But there is no plan B. Jesus does not say, okay, there are birds, so invest in a scarecrow. There is rocky soil, so invest in shovels and hoes. There's no plan B. It's just get the word of Jesus out there. The word is powerful. Here's a third kind of response. Other seed, verse 7, fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Jesus goes on to explain the thorns as things like, in verse 19, he says it's like wealth, worry, and wanting. People hear about Jesus, they love Jesus, but other things crowd Jesus out in their lives. And he names three different things. He talks about worry, he talks about the deceitfulness of wealth, and he talks about desires for other things. Worry, wealth, wanting. It's a very good description of modern life, isn't it? Full of worry, full of wealth that would be undreamed of in Jesus' day, no matter where we are in society today. We have incredible wealth compared to the first century. We're full of worry, we're full of wealth, and we're full of wanting, desires for other things. And those things can crowd out your desire for Jesus, your love for Jesus. And we can think about people in our own lives who love Jesus, they love a whole bunch of other things, and it crowds Jesus out, and it stops them from being fruitful. Again, don't be shocked at that. Don't be aggrieved. Don't be outraged. Don't batter on doors. Scatter seed. That person might not be in the place right now to be a fruitful disciple of Jesus, but they might not stay that way forever. Jesus does not say, get out the hoe or the shovel or the secateurs or the pruning shears. He doesn't say that. He just says, keep scattering the seed. The word of Jesus is our only strategy. Our only strategy. Because we have good seed and there is good soil. Verse 8, still other seed fell on good soil. There is good soil out there. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. Jesus goes on to refer to these people as those who welcome the word into their lives. They make a home for the word of Jesus. And literally, that's all they do. They simply receive. They simply make a home for the word of Jesus. And that word of Jesus, like seed, produces an incredible harvest. 30, 60, 100, 100-fold. That's 10,000% yield. If you ever had a financial advisor, and if a financial advisor ever came to you and they said, I've got a portfolio you might want to get in on. 10,000% yield. Would you want to get in on that? Of course you would. You'd bite their hand off. But isn't it interesting, the fruitfulness of that fourth soil type, if you are just judging things by, I got rejected there, there was an initial good response and then they fell away. This person seems nowhere in their Christian faith now. I've got ultimately three rejections here. Three ultimately unfruitful examples of sowing the seed. But if this is 10,000% yield, this kingdom is going to grow, isn't it? And I think we'll all get this experience. As you take these invitations and scatter them widely, I think you might get initially good responses, or other people are too busy, or some people are just really opposed. And you might think, oh dear, this is so unfruitful. And yet, you get somebody over here, they come to Christ, and all of a sudden, they become a scatterer of seed, don't they? And suddenly, they become exponentially more fruitful. That's really how the kingdom grows. I think of my neighbor next door. We live in terraced houses. I don't have a neighbor on that side. We're the end of the terrace. They are in rental accommodation, but they're smokers. And so they come out onto the porch about 20 times a day, which is terrible for their health. I hope it's quite good for their spiritual health, because my wife and I get into conversations multiple times a day with these two. And to begin with, it was her who seemed far more open to Christian things. And I remember a few months ago, she was talking about a difficult time in her life. And I went into my pocket and I got out a little bit of seed. And my little bit of seed was just, I went through something similar, but I couldn't have gotten through that without Jesus. Just cast that little bit of seed. And you think, how ephemeral, how weak, how foolish looking. It's very easy to overlook a little sentence like that. I couldn't have gotten through that thing without Jesus. And it lodged in her thinking. And later on, she said, yeah, no, it's important, isn't it, that I found a community online that sort of understands what I'm going through, and it's really good to have other people who go through the same thing. And I reached into my pocket, I picked out another little bit of seed, and I just said, that's what I love about my church. And I cast that onto the soil. See what happens. And I talked about my church. It's great in evangelism. Talk up your church. Yeah? Talk up St. Mary's and talk about what a wonderful family it is. And I was talking about my church, All Souls, what a wonderful family it is. And she got thinking, and then she started asking me all these very deeply theological questions. I didn't start with the questions. She started with those questions. And at some point, I reached into my pocket and I took another bit of seed. And I just said, that's what I love about Jesus. And I told her something about Jesus. And she said, you know, you've given me something to think about. A few Sundays later, she comes to church with her whole family. Now, since then, it's interesting. She's kind of stepped back from faith things. But her now husband, he has stepped forward in this most incredible way. He came to do an evangelistic course. He's on course to get baptized. You know, just on Tuesday, he came to me with his phone. And he said, I've been writing this. I don't know what it is. What do you think? And he showed it to me. I was like, well, it looks like a, I don't know, is it a poem? He said, I don't know. He said, is it a song? I said, yeah, I think this could be a song. Let's just, you know, put it in some meter and rhythm and rhyme, and let's, and we went inside, and I got out my guitar and strummed a few chords. We turned it into a song, and he was singing it, I was singing it. He recorded it on his phone. The next day he came to me, he said, I've listened to that 57 times now. Earlier, a couple of weeks ago, he said, the kids are really interested in the Bible now, but they can't really understand a modern translation. Are there such things as children's Bibles? Do they do such a thing? I was like, yes, they do. I got her the Jesus Storybook Bible, and they've been reading it together as a family. You know, we've got a WhatsApp group on our streets. There must be 40 houses in our streets. None of them have showed that much interest in Jesus. You know, my neighbor, all of a sudden. And now he's taken the girls to church. His wife's on the edge of things. He's about to get baptized. And you just think, the joy that you get in the good soil gives you the inspiration, the enthusiasm, the encouragement to go for the other soils, doesn't it? And there will be people in your lives you give an invitation to, and you'll be surprised at how shut they are, how closed they are to Jesus. You'll be surprised. But there'll be others, and you'll be surprised at how open they are. And you'll be surprised at who was shut and who was open. You'll be shocked at that. But this is the way that it goes. It's so small, isn't it? You give invitations to hear the word of Jesus. Or you just say to people, I couldn't have gotten through X without Jesus. That's what I love about my church. That's what I love about Jesus. Look so weak. It's so easy to overlook. And yet, by the end of Mark chapter 4, I love this. Verse 26, he also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up. The seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces corn. First the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come. All the power is in the word, isn't it? All the power is in the seed. All the power is in the word. It's not really about being an amazing sower of seed, is it? It's really not. I mean, the sower in these parables would not qualify as a great, you know, agriculturalist. Sowing everywhere. But it's not about the quality of the sower. It's all about the quality of the seed, which is immensely relieving, isn't it? I was in a church in central London where fully half the congregation on a Sunday were not Christians, and they didn't claim to be Christians. They were interested enough to come and hear and keep on hearing, and I got to preach to them for about 3 years before I went off to Bible college. My final sermon, I was in tears. I was urging people, begging them, please come to Christ, please come to Christ, please come to Christ. I was a mess at the end of this sermon. And then someone else from the church absolutely changed my mood in 4 words. It was the most efficient pastoral care I've ever received. There I was in pieces because people had not responded to the word. And he just said to me, you sowed the seed. And then off he went. And I was like, yeah, I sowed the seed. What does success look like? Does success look like growing the seed? No. That's not your job. That's not my job. My job is not growing the seed. Your job is not growing the seed. Our job is sowing the seed. Can we do that? Yeah, we can do that. And then the seed has this incredible power all by itself. The word has this power to grow this kingdom. Verse 30, again, he said, what should we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable should we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade. Where did we last see those birds? Those pesky birds. They were the ones pecking at the seed, weren't they? They seemed so much bigger than the gospel. They seemed so much bigger than the word of God. And yet, over the generations, what happens? That seed grows a plant that becomes the largest of all trees. And now, even those pesky birds are enfolded within and depending upon the kingdom that that word has grown. Isn't that extraordinary? That's why your friends, when they object to Christianity, they can't help but use Christian terms to do it. They will find Christianity to be unequal instead of equal, and cruel instead of compassionate, and restrictive instead of freeing. And you can say to them, well, where did you get the idea? We were meant to be equal, or compassionate, or free. Well, Jesus taught you those things, didn't he? He has grown this culture. He's grown this civilization in which we take these things for granted. And yet, how has it been grown? It has not been grown at the point of a sword. It's been grown by sowers, broadcasting the seed. So, friends, go low. Do not despise the little acts of hospitality and kindness. Go out onto the porch, and while your neighbors have a cigarette, chat to them. Go low. It's very unglamorous. Go low. Go slow. The work of the kingdom is millennia long. And you think, my work colleague, they haven't come to Christ yet. You're like, well, we have a king who works over the centuries, okay? And if they're closed now, that's okay. Circle back. In 6 months' time, they might be in a very different place. Go low. Go slow. And go sow. Just go and sow. We have good seed. There is good soil. The Word Himself will grow His kingdom. Shall we pray? Let me pray. Lord Jesus, King of the kingdom, we praise You for being the seed, dying and rising again to give us new life. And Lord Jesus, thank You for giving us good seed to sow as well. Give us eyes to see the opportunities that are around. Give us the courage to take these opportunities. May we scatter these invitations far and wide. May we get them into the hands of friends and family and neighbors. May we scatter upon soils that we hadn't perhaps thought would be good soil. Will You give us the courage and the faith to scatter on all kinds of soils, to invite all kinds of people, and help us to have these joy-filled opportunities to say to our friends, that's what I love about Jesus, that's what I love about church. I couldn't have gotten through this difficulty without Jesus. Help us to see these opportunities and to take these opportunities. And we pray that by Your Spirit, You would grow Your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.